Final thoughts we're bringing to a conclusion, a long series on prayer. Now, I began sometime last summer. I meant to look and see exactly the date. But this will be the last of the series on messages on prayer this morning. Kind of bring our thoughts together and give you a challenge. We've been talking about this in Crosswalk during the 5 o'clock hour from 5 to 6. Tonight I'll be giving out some additional information. We still have a couple of the brochures that I printed together. I can give you all of that. I'm going to be giving you some information and some things that you can look at that you may want to use. And if you want them, then I'll either email them to you, or then I will or I will print them up for you and let you use them along the way. If you've not been coming to the prayer class at 5 o'clock, you're welcome to come tonight and see how we wrap it up. And what we talk about it, and get the material also. I hope that you will come. So we're transitioning. I want to say this. We've had a lot of prayer. We've had two 24-hour prayer vigils now during this process. We did the lay renewal weekend. I think we had that evening on Sunday night one of the most powerful share testimony times that I've ever experienced. We've seen some things happen in our lives. So we'll be transitioning and hoping that God's going to use these thoughts on prayer in our lives in a very powerful way. Now, next Sunday night is our Thanksgiving banquet and dinner, and I hope you're signing up for that. And if you've not yet done that, please do so today, even before you leave. Just put it down here on the Lord's Supper table, or give it to me or Ray or one of the ushers, and make sure we get that, because we're going to have a great time. We're going to share the gospel with a lot of friends next Sunday night. I can't believe Thanksgiving is that close and that near. The next week is going to be the hanging of the green. Now, Gordon and Jolene are not here today, so I can speak a little freer than I've been speaking. You should have gotten an email alert, but a lot of people don't have email. Gordon and Jolene will have been here 15 years on staff of this church. And we want to celebrate the night of the hanging of the green with one of the best fellowships we've had in a long time. We're asking you to bring crock pot chili and soups and cornbread. Not crock pot cornbread, but cornbread. And unless you want to put it in the crock pot. We want you to bring that and some desserts and share with us. And our fellowship committee will have some beverages and things, and cold drinks and hot drinks or something, and we're just going to be we're going to have a great. Now, Gordon and Jolene don't know anything about this. We have contacted family members. They are excited about it. They're going to get them here for this. So come at 5 o'clock for the hanging of the green. If you've never experienced that, this is quite a experience in the life of this church, because this thing just gets transformed over in about an hour. It's a wonderful experience. Then we'll go down to the fellowship hall, either up here at the prayer time or after the prayer time, or down there we're going to surprise Gordon and Jolene. We have a simple little gift, but we want you to give gifts and cards as God leads you. Gift cards will be great. We want to celebrate their faithfulness to the ministry of taking care of our facilities. Gordon sees it as a ministry. Jolene sees it as a ministry. You know what Jolene's been through. We want to really, really celebrate. So I hope that you will put that on your calendar Sunday week on the 27th, I think it is, and we're going to have a great celebration. Catch them off guard, I hope. And great, super. Yeah, let's do it. Now, what have we learned about prayer? We've learned a lot of things. But we know that prayer does make a difference in our lives. It makes a difference. The more we pray, the more difference it makes. I noticed Tony Grant sent out a Facebook invitation to pray for rain. So not many people must have prayed, because we got about an hour and a half of rain this morning. So we're going to do that again. See if we can get some more rain down the road. We know it makes a difference. We know it's not a game. We know that prayer is not a magic wand and we get whatever our wishes are to come true. There's no formula. I've talked about this. We've given some handles for prayer on Sunday night, but it's not a formula that if you don't do it this way, you're doing it wrong. That's not right. Here's a statement I want you to read and ponder, because it's not a complete statement. Prayer is a conversation. And the conversation is with the living, loving, everlasting Lord God, Creator of all things, who absolutely has no need for us, but He invites us in. And we are desperate for Him in our life. And He welcomes us. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And how do we come to Him? But by prayer and supplication. And so today, I was led to this little miracle in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to put that up here, and I want you to follow with me if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 and following. One of the times when Jesus is out among the people, and one of the miracles takes place. It says in verse 27 that as Jesus went on from there, in other words, this was part of His daily life. This was His ministry. This is what He did at this moment in His life. There were two blind men who followed Him. That in and of itself is interesting, because they were blind, but they were able to follow the crowd. They were able to ascertain from the noise and the conversation in the crowd that Jesus, that they had heard about, was among them. And so two blind men followed Jesus, and they began calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They recognized from the stories they had heard that someone from the line of David, one who had probably been prophesied to them, had come amongst them, and they were recognizing in Him something special, even the power of healing to give them sight. We have no idea why they were blind. We don't know if they were born blind. We don't know if they had sight at one time and lost it, or if there had been an accident, or if it was just a physical thing. We don't know that, but we know now that they are blind. They cannot see, but they've been blind long enough that they're able to, their other senses are supersized, and they're able to hear things that you and I don't hear, and they're able to follow and walk in places that you and I probably couldn't if you put a mask over our eyes. Verse 28 says, "When He, Jesus, had gone indoors, the blind men came in to Him." Now, I understand, I'm not blind. I know that I don't have those sensory perceptions that they have, but they understood that the crowd noise changed, the direction changed, and that Jesus had gone indoors. And so they go in, and He asked them when they came into the house with Him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Now, they had been calling out prior to that, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us." And He didn't answer. There's no response written. But now He goes inside, and there on the inside, they follow. He turns to them, and they know He's talking to them. They can't see Him, but they know and they perceive that He's, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And so then He did what we're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to touch a blind person. You're not supposed to touch a helping animal, a beautiful shepherd, or some of the other animals that are trained. You're not supposed to do that. And blind people are super sensitive to the fact that you would touch them at all, much less touch their eyes. But the Bible says He touched their eyes, and then He said, "According to your faith will it be done unto you." What was their faith? Their faith was that they would be able to see. And their sight was restored. And then Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." Now there's a lot of debate about why did Jesus keep saying that. I think the simple answer is this. Jesus wanted not to be known as just a miracle worker. He wanted to be known for a sin worker. Spiritual things were more important than physical things, and the Spirit of God was more important than healing somebody on sight. But nevertheless, they went out, and they spread the news about him all about the region. Now, for one reason, we'll get to it in a minute. I left a word out, but there are 12 words that I put down as I read through this. And I asked myself, what does prayer look like? After all this time on studying prayer, preaching on prayer, praying, what does it really look like? And I came up with these 12 words. There's only 11 on the screen. I left one out. First word is calling. These two men were blind, and they were calling out. There are always needs in our life, and we call out for help. We call out for someone to intervene in our lives, and that's what prayer is. It's a conversation with the God who created us, and we're calling to Him for His presence to be made known in our lives at that moment. They were calling out. It says, two blind men followed Him, and they cried out. They cried out. The second word is seeking. Seeking something from Him. They said, have mercy on us. Now, I don't know how these two guys met. We don't have that in the Bible. But obviously, they did. And they determined that they had something in common in their blindness. And so they traveled together. They may have lived together. But they both had the dream that one day I'll see. One day I'll be able to cast away this cane, and I'll be able to go back to work, and I'll be able to do things. We have dreams in our life. And we call out to God and we seek Him verbally. Have mercy on me, O God. In verse 28, I've got the word perception. They knew He went inside. They perceived that the crowd stayed out. But that didn't stop them. They perceived that Jesus was on the inside. And if they were going to call to Him, if they were going to seek His miracle-working hand in their life, they perceived they had to go inside. They had to make a movement there. I want to respond to that perception. If we truly believe God, that prayer makes a difference in our relationship with God, we've got to move inside of prayer. It's got to become an integral part of our lives. And so when He had gone inside, they perceived that He had gone inside. The next word is persistence. They came in with Him. They just walked right in the door. The blind men came into Him. That's what prayer is all about. Coming into God's very presence. Coming into His inner chamber. Getting away from the crowd and the crowdiness and the noisiness that's outside. And coming there in a spirit of faith. So the word that's left out here is the word listening. Because when you do all of that, you call, you seek, you perceive He's in, you enter into His presence, you better be listening. That's the word that's not on the screen. Listening. Jesus said to them, do you believe I can do this? That this can happen? That you can be changed? That I will fill you with my presence? That you will be healed? Your sight will return? Do you believe? Of course they said they do. So that leads me to verse 29, and the next word that I have after listening is submission. That's that touching thing. That's that moment when He touched their eyes. A blind person won't let you do that. You know, we have a lot of pride, don't we? Sometimes we don't want people to know we're sick, or we're injured, or we're hurting, or we're lost. Or we have a question. Our pride gets in the way of us. And you know what? When the Scripture says where two or more gathered in my name, I am in their midst. And there is power in the prayer of two or more people gathering together and touching the lives of people. But we can't pray for what we don't know about. There's a little sheet of paper every week in the bulletin. We don't print it up for the fun of it. On average, we get one prayer request a week from one individual who is faithful every week to fill it out and remind us so we can sit in staff meeting and pray for them. In addition to that, we might get another one every other week. Very seldom do we get three. We've got pride. Listen, we'll sit there and we'll read every word, if we can read your writing, and we'll pray for you. Because that's letting us touch you in prayer. That's something we do as a staff. And we're begging you to let us pray for you. And sometimes there's follow-up. We'll text you, we'll email you, we'll call you, we'll go visit you, we'll say, we prayed for you. Thank you for your prayer request. That's part of being a part of the body of Christ in the place. Now, I spent a little time here on this idea of submission, because in the submissive idea, we come before God and we say, I'm yours. Do with me what you need to do. And he had to touch the very thing that was most sensitive to them. The next word is also in verse 29. It is the word commission. The word commission, he says, according to your faith. I will do this because of your faith. I will. You know, we wonder, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. Christ wants us to call out to Him, have mercy on me. He wants all of these steps to take place in our life. There's no formula here. Now, by the way, you don't go from one to the other. Just remember, all of this works together for the good to them that love the Lord and called according to His purposes. That's what it says. And so the commission is, according to your faith. I'm telling you, you can pray all day long, you're not going to win the lottery. I'm promising you, you can pray all day long, and you're suddenly not going to be the most perfect person in the world. It's just not going to happen. We are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. And none of those two things are things that God worries about. Because I want to tell you that you and I were created in His image. And that our bodies are the very temple of the living God. And that He died for us, every one of us, warts and all. He loves us. Verse 30. Two words. First word is allowing. Again, that kind of goes with the commissioning. It kind of goes with the submission. It says their sight was restored. How many times have we prayed for something and we just don't even expect it to happen? How many times have we prayed for something and then it does happen and we just kind of ignore that and we don't give thanks to anybody? I'd love to get about 10 prayer answers in the every week to for us to celebrate in the offering plate. You know, we need to give thanks. Their sight was restored. And the reason I said allowing is because now everything changes. Everything changes. The next word is understanding. Everything changes. They begin to understand. And they begin to know. And Jesus turns to him and says, now I want to warn you. I think what Jesus is saying, you go out here and you start talking about this, people are going to go, they're going to think you're crazy. They might even call you a liar. But here's the deal. This is what I believe. I'm not really concerned about your sight, your physical sight. I'm concerned about your spiritual sight. So you need to understand. This was done for a purpose. Your prayers were answered for a reason. And God is in the midst of that reason and purpose in your life. Now what are you going to do? That goes to verse 31. You're going to do three things. You're going to rejoice. They went out. I don't think they went out like they came in. You know, they came in like this. Feeling their way around. Not being able to see a thing. I don't think they went out that way. I think they went out the door and went, that's what it looks like? Wow! Now, other people around them going, griping and complaining about life. They don't like the president. You know, they don't like the Congress. They don't like Russia. They don't like South Carolina Gamecocks. You know, you get the picture. They could care less who won the ball game yesterday. Wow! They came out and it was like rejoicing. I can see them looking at each other. Did you see that? No, not yet. Still looking over here. Prayer leads us ultimately to rejoice in the Lord and then to proclaim His name. They spread the news. In spite of what Jesus said, which was they weren't sinning against Jesus. They were just saying, that man healed me. He healed me. I can see. And I'm never going to forget it. I'm rejoicing and I want you to know how I got healed. Listen, we've been healed of our sin and the results of it. We need to tell people in the same rejoicing spirit what He's done. And it said it's not limited there. The last word is going. It says they spread the news all over the place. It's my interpretation. All over the region. Listen, let me tell you. Going from here to Seneca for them was a day journey because they had to walk. How far can you go in a day and what would you say along the way? I want to say a couple of things about this again. So many people go to a restaurant on Sunday afternoon, including me, and that server comes up and says, "Hi, my name is Bubba and I'm going to be serving you today. What would you like to drink?" Well, water. Water with lemon, unsweet tea, you get it out there, whatever. But what comes out next? Hey, Bubba, we're going to have a prayer. Can we pray for you? Now, I told you about our experience at Sardi's. That person snapped right back. I'm not religious. Yeah, we're all religious. But I'll tell you also that we've had others say to us, I actually remember one guy's say no and step back and then come back and say, well, by the way, we've prayed for them. Their families. Just be a witness. Go the next step and say something like this. Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to know we'll be praying for you. Be watching for God's answer. We'll come back to that in a minute. Going. Now, those are the words that listening is supposed to be after perception there. Left that off. I began to ask myself the question after I looked at this story and I was reminded of how prayer really does make a difference. I asked the question, what was it about Jesus that caused these men to follow Him? And why would anybody else want to follow Him? What are the names that we identify with Jesus? So I'm going to give you the seven I Am's of Jesus that are found in John. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. We're not going to postpone this a long time. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I come to Jesus because I need to be nourished. I need to be fed. I need to have the strength in my body to do whatever it is God calls me to do. And I want to be full. And He will fill me. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness. I reminded of Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works, but give glory to your Father in heaven. He's the light of the world. The Scripture says, He is a lamp unto my feet and He's a light unto my path. I know where I'm stepping and I know where I'm going. He is the light that shines in darkness. John 10:9 says, I am the gate. Two metaphors or two stories here about this whole thing of being a shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the gate. I'm the way you get into my sheepfold. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, if you remember, I've given you this illustration before. At night, they would find a place that they could herd all the sheep into, and there would just be one way out, one way in. There might be some cliffs. There might be some forests. There'd be some stuff. But the sheep would go in there and they would settle down. And there's just one gate. And you could only get in and you can only get out. If you go in the sheepfold any other way, the Scripture says you are a thief. And you're only there to steal, kill, and destroy. And He says, I am here to give you life. He's the gate to heaven. He's the gate to heaven on earth and heaven in eternity. He is the gate into God's very presence. John 10:11 says He's also the shepherd. He's not just any shepherd. He is the good shepherd. It's one thing to be out there and open the gate and say, come on in, close the gate, and then go off and mind your own business. But it's another thing to say, I will be here all night, and I will protect you from bear and lion and thieves and wolves, and I will die for you if I have to. Because that's exactly what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He stood there all night in prayer, for He knelt there all night in prayer. And the next day, He died for our sins. He was buried in that tomb. He arose from the grave. He's ascended to heaven. He's preparing a place, and He's coming again. He is the Good Shepherd, because in John 11:25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You remember the story of Lazarus? He waits a couple of days. Lazarus is stinky dead in the tomb, and he shows up, and Martha says, if you'd been here, he would have lived. And he says, yeah, he will live again. And she says, well, I know he will one day, but you know, if you'd just come and you'd have done one of those miracles, he'd be alive, you wouldn't have died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he came back to life right then. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. No man. No woman. There have been many false gods in this old world. And there are many false gods today. But if you want to know the way, you have to come to Jesus. If you want to know the truth, you have to know Jesus. And if you want to live and have life forevermore, it only happens because of Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says, in John 15:5, he says, I'm the vine. You're the branches, but I'm the vine. You can't live without me. You cut yourself off from me, you're on your own. You can't live. You can't survive. He says, if any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you stay connected to the branch stays connected to the vine, you will bear fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Is there a clearer statement of what prayer is all about than these words? They lead us to know who we're praying to and why. So, here is the question of the day. What are you going to do to improve your prayer life today? What are you going to do? You got to be deliberate about this. You have to make a decision. I am going to make this a priority in my life. If you don't, you won't. You got to pray. I'm not going to tell you got to pray in the morning. Jesus prayed a lot at night. Prayed all night in the garden until they arrested him. I'm not going to tell you got to pray in the morning or the night or in the midday. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't spend the time with Jesus today, you're missing an opportunity. You got to develop a plan. We've been talking about trying to develop a plan. We're going to talk about that even more tonight for this last time. You got to gather some materials. Right now, I'm using an old prayer notebook that I got probably 30 years ago. I know where I got it. I was in Millbrook Baptist Church, I'm pretty sure. And it was a study. And I pulled it off the shelf. And I looked at it. And I noticed that I went through 3 days of devotions. And stopped. Just 3 days. What we do, we buy a devotional book, we get one given to us at Christmas time, and we start on the 1st of January, and we make it the 3rd or the 4th of January, and we go back a year or two later, and there it is, sitting on the shelf. You got to gather material, but you got to use what you gather. You got to do the work. Tonight I'll show some things that I use. I'll show, give you some things that you could use, but you got to make a difference. And here's the results. It will change you. It will change you. And you want the change that it will make in your life. You will grow in Christ. The spiritual nature of everything you do will become more prominent in your life. You will draw closer to God. The Bible says, if you draw close to Him, He'll draw close to you. It will make a difference in your life. The peace that you develop will allow you to overcome so many obstacles in your life, but you've got to do it. It's kind of like exercising. We know we need to exercise. Everybody in here ought to go walk 5 miles today. Not going to happen. It's raining for a minute. We know where to go to do it. We know all about exercise. We can read books about it. We can study about exercise people. I can take a test and tell you about fat calories and cholesterol and salt, sodium. I can do all that. But if I don't get out of the chair and exercise, it's not going to make one hill of beans difference in my body or my life. And you think we can get by with prayer the same way? You got to get up. You got to do what you got to do. And the more you do it, but by the way, if you do start an exercise plan, the next day you're going to say, why on earth did I do this? Every bone in your body will ache, muscles will be sore, your back will hurt, mine always hurts. But the more you do it, the better off you'll feel down the road. Something as simple as being able to pray in public. At the dinner table, at the supper table, at the dining room. Become say, you're not going to worry about who's looking. We were somewhere and we prayed. And when I said amen, I stood up, I looked up, and there the server was like with the drinks. Like, what are you doing? Who cares? I said, you got to do it. It's like exercise. You've all heard the name of C.H. Spurgeon. 16 years of age, he heard a gospel presentation preaching, and he came to know Jesus. When he was 19, he began preaching. 3 years later, 19, he began preaching in London. When he was 27, 8 years later, they had to build a 6,000-seat auditorium so that he could preach twice on Sunday to 12,000 people, and then again on Thursday night. With 6,000 people who came in on Thursday night for his preaching. They packed out the house. In his memoirs and in the testimony of other people, he gives the credit to God because he was faithful to pray every day for what God needed to do in his life. You've probably heard this story about Hudson Taylor. Early in his young career going to China, he found himself on a sailing vessel back in 1854, and the vessel was begun to drift. There was no wind at all. And so when the wind doesn't blow in those days, the captain orders the sails to be drawn up. There's no wind, there's no need to have the sails flapping. I'm not quite sure I understand that, but that's what they did. And so there they were, drifting toward an island full of cannibals. And there was a look of fear on the first mate's eyes as he looked out across the water with that helpless feeling in his mind and his heart. When Hudson comes up to him and says, what's going on? He says, well, there's no wind. And we're floating aimlessly toward a reef that will wreck us. And those people on the that are starting all those fires, that's not a celebratory victory lap we're going to be having there, cannibals. We are doomed. And there's nothing we can do about it. Hudson says, there's four people on this boat that are Christians. We're going to go to our quarters and we're going to pray. And so they did that. He went to their quarters and all they prayed for was wind. A few minutes later, Hudson Taylor comes back to the deck of the boat. He looks at the first mate and he says, drop the sail. We've prayed and wind's coming. And the first mate's a godless man, says, you're a fool in so many words. Not going to do it. And Hudson says, we have prayed. God has answered. The wind is coming. Drop the sail. there's a commotion. He says, well, fine. And he drops the sail and a little bit of wind starts. Captain comes up on board to see what's going on, and the wind begins to blow. And the ship is saved, and the men are rescued. And Hudson Taylor wrote in his memoirs, thus God encouraged me, ere landing on those China's shores, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would give help with each emergency required. Will you pray today? Will you commit to pray every day? Come tonight, we'll talk about some things you can do to kind of bolster. You'll miss a day. You will. You'll miss a day here and there along the way. But get right back on the bike. Get right back on the horse. Get right back in the car. Just get right back in and do it next time. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I give you my hands today to do your work. I give you my feet to walk in the way and the path that you would lead me. I give you my eyes to see what you see in others. I give you my tongue to speak the words of truth that come from your word. I give you my mind that I would have the mind of Christ to think on these things. I give you my spirit that I would know the power of your Holy Spirit. And above all, Lord, I give you my heart that you would show the love of God in me to all men, good or bad. I give you my whole self, Lord, that I may grow in you and become all you have ever wanted me to be. And beginning today and throughout this day and for the rest of my life, help me touch the lives of others for good because I'm a man or a woman of prayer. Help me, let me make a difference in others, in my words, in my prayers, in my life. Let your light so shine that they may see the life I live, but give you glory. Forgive us, Lord, for the things we've done when we shouldn't have done them, and we would have never done them had we known you were watching. You know our thoughts. Everything that's plastered in our memory, you know it better than we know it ourselves. You know when we've entertained sin in our life. Forgive us. We acknowledge today with what one called the bitterness of tears and the truth of repentance, we acknowledge our sin and we confess it and we repent of it and we ask you to forgive. We've toyed with things we shouldn't have toyed with. We've gone to places we shouldn't have gone. But today, we, through prayer, all that will be changed. Make prayer and devotion and meditation and scripture memory and time alone with you the priority of our lives. In the name of Jesus, the one and only Jesus, the Son of the living God, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King. In your name, O God, we commit our lives and we pray. Amen. Let others see Jesus in you. If you'll make that commitment, you want to make it public today, come down here and just shake my hand and we'll pray a moment. You want to take time at the altar to pray, come and pray. But during this hymn, pray. Let's stand. challenge today is, when are you going to pray? How are you going to pray? How long? I'm not going to tell you, but God will. Let this be something that kind of burns in your heart today. Am I doing what I need to do, Lord? Now, you may be. You may be. Don't feel guilty if you are. I'm not really looking for guilt. I'm looking for that commitment. So, I want you to keep this on your mind. God, how do you want me to do this? Because the disciple said, Lord, teach me to pray. And he did. And you'll know. And it will change you. It will. And you will see how softer you become. You will see how more reflective you become. You will see how even smarter you become. That's a good thing. Lord, how do you want me to do this? Let's pray. God, as we dismiss, we ought to be praying all day long. You should be on our mind and in our heart. We should be asking the question all day long. How do we do this? How do we do it more? How do we do it better? How do we know you? How do we commune with you? How do we show you our love? So as we dismiss from here, keep our hearts and minds in tune with you so that when we pray, we know we are in your very presence, and you hear it, and you know it, and you bless us in the midst of it. So thank you for this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.